Well, the average cost of a wedding in 2020 was $19,000. By the way, that amount was lower than in recent years due to the smaller guest list because of COVID, the pandemic. Now, the numbers can be skewed because there might be a wedding that costs $1 million. And of course, that quickly brings up the average. But even so, we can all agree that weddings are expensive, very expensive. What is cheaper is just a ladder. But can you imagine the price of 700 weddings? Well, we'll find out today that these weddings cost one man much more than money. Now, as we studied last week, and if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon had a wonderful start to his reign. He humbly asked for and received from God a wise and understanding heart. And God also blessed Solomon with riches and honor and the privilege of building the house of God, the temple. But after such an impressive beginning, Solomon's monarchy came to such a tragic end. David's son, who was blessed like no other king of Israel, as one author writes, miscarried in his old age, which brought great dishonor to God and great offense to the people of Israel. Now this morning we will witness Solomon's decline and pitiful death. And our outline from 1 Kings chapter 11 has three main points, and they are, number one, Solomon's apostasy, number two, Solomon's adversaries, and number three, Solomon's death. Point number one, Solomon's apostasy. The problem for Solomon was not just the wives that he married, the women he married, but how many women he married. And as we see from 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, the number of his wives was 700, along with 300 concubines. I don't know about you, but I can't even fathom that. I'm wondering if he even knew all their names. Now let me say, here's a profound and sobering example of the principle that if one wife is not enough to satisfy a man's sexual appetite, then 1,000 wives will not be enough either. When a man is unsatisfied with the wife God has given him, the problem is not with the wife, the problem is with him. Can I be frank? 1,000 or 10,000 wives cannot satisfy the lust of a man's heart. Proverbs 27:20 tells us, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, Solomon's marriages were in direct disobedience to the clear prohibition found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, which says that kings, among other things, were not to multiply wives. But it wasn't just the number of wives that caused Solomon's downfall. It was the spiritual state of the wives that he married. Verse 1, if you look at chapter 11 here, tells us that Solomon loved many strange, or that word strange simply means foreign women, which included Pharaoh's daughter and then the Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Hittite, and Zidonian women. Solomon married women from nations, verse 2, that God said, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. And the reason for that, for they will surely turn away your heart after their gods. And guess what happened? God's word is always true. Verse 4 tells us, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Age did not make Solomon wiser. Instead, age actually hardened his sinful tendencies. Now, surely age and experience should make us more godly and therefore wiser. But as verse 6 tells us, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And what specific sin did Solomon commit? Well, his wives, turned his heart after other gods. Notice verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, if you know anything about these pagan gods, you know they were truly pagan gods. Ashtoreth was a goddess of sex and fertility, whose worship involves sexual rites and the worship of the stars. She was a vile goddess. And Moloch worship involved human sacrifices, which especially included children, which was strictly prohibited by the law. And you can find that in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20. And then verse 7 tells us, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Chemosh worship was equally cruel and immoral. There are theologians who believe that some of the pagan shrines that Solomon erected were actually built on the Mount of Olives. I mean, if there's a sacred place in that part of Israel, it's the Mount of Olives. Christ is going to come back down to this earth. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. But that was the hill that theologians believe that towers above and overlooks Jerusalem, where these shrines, a number of these shrines, were built. And then verse 8 tells us, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. So again, rather than Solomon turning the hearts of his wives toward the one true God, these wives, through their pagan worship, turned his lustful heart to their gods. Solomon became an idolater. And here is the power of the lust of the flesh. Folks, we all have within us the power of the lust of the flesh. Do we put it to death, or do we allow the lust of the flesh to operate in our lives? Because of his unchecked sensual heart, Solomon found himself in a place where he never imagined he could go. Think about it. Solomon, David's son, David's wise son, David's chosen son by God to build the house of God, found himself burning incense at the altars of pagan gods. In particular, he found himself at the shrine of the god of Moloch, whose worship involved child sacrifice. I mean, how could a man go from a pinnacle where he was on top of the world to the very depths of depravity and evil? The power of the lust of a man's heart. Oh, the depths of our depraved natures will take us when lust is conceived in our hearts, when the power of lust becomes our controlling force. One theologian has written regarding the lust found in our hearts, it can capture us in a spell, in a fog of spiritual confusion until we do things we never thought we would do. Friends, let me just say, I know I have this powerful lust in my own heart, and if I don't put it to death, if I don't render it dead, if I don't say, Lord, I reckon myself to be dead to sin but alive to you, I'll tell you, it takes over my heart. And every one of us has this lustful power in his or her heart. And friends, we need to reckon it dead. We need to become dead to sin but alive unto God. I mean, I know it's there. I have to battle it every day. But how wonderful it is to be on the victory side. And God is able, Christ is able to give us victory. Now, friends, if this was the case with the wisest man who ever lived, then what hope do we have apart from a constant dependence upon our Savior? I declare, let the example of Solomon drive us to a greater and greater reliance on the abiding and amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our Lord said, without me you can do nothing. But through Christ we can crucify our flesh with its lustful desires. As I already stated, we can reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. Dead to sin, but alive to God. So what was Solomon's divine judgment? Well, we read about in verses 9 through 11, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord sent unto Solomon, for as much as this is done unto thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Solomon's divine judgment, it was the loss of the kingdom. Friends, that was a devastating consequence. I mean, that causes my heart to shudder. God said, because of your sin, Solomon, I'm going to take away your kingship. The only consolation Solomon had was that God would not tear the kingdom from him in his lifetime, but in the reign of his son. Verse 12, notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Let me just pause here and say, if there's surely one thing I do not want to happen, is that my sins will be paid for through my children. And that is what we see happen with Solomon. Verse 13, howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, not for your sake, Solomon, but for David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And here is the mercy of God. Even in this great judgment, we see that God mingled undeserved mercy with well-deserved judgment. And how true that is for you and me. God's unmerited love and mercy are still so graciously poured out even when we so grievously sin against him. Now, when Solomon sent for Hiram to assist him in the building of the temple, he could say to this gifted man, there is neither adversary nor evil activity going on under my watch. But how that changed when Solomon no longer walked in God's ways. When he no longer kept God's commandments, the umbrella of God's protection was removed, which brings us to our second point, which is Solomon's adversaries. And God raised up three enemies at one time. We have Hadad, Rezon, and Jeroboam. Because of time, I will just briefly comment on each, but let's begin with Hadad. Who was he? Well, verses 14 through 22 tell us that he was a prince of Edom. This Edom was a location to the southwest of Israel. But Edom was an ancient enemy of Israel's. Now, we are not specifically told how he troubled Israel, what kind of enemy he was to Solomon, only that, as you see in verse 25, he caused mischief for Solomon with the permission of Pharaoh. And then Rezon, which we read of in verses 23 through 25, was from Zobah, a kingdom just south of Damascus, which meant that this adversary was from the north. In verse 25, it says he abhorred Israel. While he was king or leader, while he reigned over Syria, he abhorred Israel. And so Hadad from the south and Rezon from the north were constant thorns in Solomon's side. By the way, that's what sin is. It's a constant thorn. And then a third adversary was Solomon's own servant, Jeroboam, a fellow Israelite who lifted up his hand against the king. Verse 26, because of his sympathy for those subjected to forced labor. Verse 28, and God's promise through the prophet Ahijah that he would become king of Israel. We see that in verses 31 through 35. Jeroboam evidently made an early bid for the throne. And Solomon's reaction, he tried to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, to escape, fled to Egypt, where he experienced political asylum from Shishak, the founder of the 22nd dynasty of Egypt, until the death of Solomon. Verse 40. Now again, please understand, God ordained the division of Israel and the reign of Jeroboam as a judgment on Solomon for his embrace of idolatry. And I say, what an awful price Solomon paid for his great wickedness. How many people were affected because of his great wickedness? Friends, sin always costs us so much more than we want to pay. And I'm referencing all the people it hurts and destroys in the process. Which brings us to our last point, and that's Solomon's death. Let me read verses 41, 42, and 43. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? By the way, that's not an inspired book. If you're wondering about that, that would be like the Apocrypha. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, many commentators believe that Solomon began his reign when he was around 20 years of age, which meant then that Solomon, who ruled Israel for 40 years, did not live a long life. He died around 60 years of age, which tells us that the promise of long life made in 1 Kings 3:14 was not fulfilled to Solomon. Why? Because of his disobedience. Friends, it matters that you and I obey. Don't ever think that you get away with disobedience. The man best qualified to live a long and successful life, notice this next word, chose not to do so. The pull and power, and then the destructiveness of an unchecked, lustful heart. Now, there are those who believe that Solomon died in apostasy, meaning he died a lost man. Now, I personally believe that Solomon was shown special mercy at the end of his life for the sake of his father David. I hope to prove that. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I read in verses 14 and 15, and these are words that God spoke to David, and I will be his father, referring to Solomon, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And didn't God do that through his three adversaries, Hadad, Rezin, and Jeroboam? I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And so I believe that God did show him mercy. And I believe also that God inspired Solomon to write the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And he wrote this book as a renunciation of his fall into vanity. Remember his final words in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, where Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion or the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his," what's the next word? "Commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Solomon witnessed what he wrote at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he witnessed firsthand. Well, how can we be challenged today through this study? Our first point was Solomon's apostasy. I urge you to be on guard against apostasy, against heretical teaching. Worship only the holy God of the Bible. Guard your heart from friends who would take you from that path of life. Remember, evil communication corrupts good manners. And those of you who are still looking for a spouse, remember, a potential spouse who does not love the Lord will turn your heart away from God. It's not if he will or if she will, that person will. He'll take you down the wrong road. It matters, young people. It matters who you marry. And then secondly, we saw Solomon's adversaries. These enemies were stirred up by God to trouble Solomon in his backsliding. And when our hearts turn from God, he knows how to get our attention through what? Broken relationships, trials, and circumstances. So thank God for his chastening hand. Thank him that he sends his, sometimes we could call it his rod, to bring us back to him. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm thankful for the chastening God has brought to pass in me. I mean, I've said, okay, God, you have my attention. Forgive me. Forgive me. And then we saw Solomon's death in his old age. As he looked back over his life, he was able to write, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and fear God and keep his commandments. And that is my challenge. That is my encouragement to you, both young and old. Remember God, keep his commandments. Allow the Spirit of God to enable your sinful, passionate heart to be reckoned dead to sin and you alive to God. I want to spare you from the sad cost of a lust-filled, idolatrous heart that turns from God. The end thereof are the ways of death. And so I close with one verse written by Solomon. One more verse. I want to end on a good note here. Proverbs 4:23, where it says, keep thy heart. We have seen what happens when a king doesn't keep his heart. But friends, by God's grace, our hearts can be kept. They can be kept. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues. Out of it comes the course of life. And might that course be that path of life that's God's plan and purpose for each one of his children. I quote it so often, but Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's the plan God has for you.